Let's take our Bibles now for our Bible study and turn to the book of Exodus as we begin. Exodus, the second chapter division. Exodus chapter 2. We're studying some of the great men of the Bible, just getting some snapshots. We're not going into a lot of details about them, but some characteristics, some practical lessons that we see in a brief snapshot of the life of some of these great men of God. Today we want to look at Moses the mediator. In Exodus chapter 2 is where we'll begin. And let's begin with verse 1, and let me just read some of these verses to set the background for our study. There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit, or to watch and see what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. I think God pinched it about that time. Providential God. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. How about that? And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. The government had to pay for it. Amen. Amen. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Well, let's just look briefly at some of these things. The name Moses literally means to draw out. That's why she chose that name. And that's what the name Moses means, to draw out. It refers to his being drawn out of the Nile River, which was the primary river in Egypt. In Exodus 2:10, the child grew and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And then it says she called his name Moses. She said, "Because I drew him out of the water." So she named him that, and that's what his name means. Moses was one of Israel's national heroes and probably is considered by most of the Jews as probably the most famous man in Israel's history. Everyone would come close to knowing about Moses and hearing about Moses if they were Jewish. He was of the tribe of Levi. Exodus 2:1 tells us that. And that means he was of the priestly tribe, which was a very important tribe. They took care of the tabernacle and later on the temple. They were the priestly tribe. And then his parents were people by the name of Amram, and Jochebed was his mother, Amram the father. Exodus 6:20, "And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram, 137 years." So we know who his mother and father were. His brother was Aaron. In studying his life, we know that Aaron got him in a little trouble, and God allowed his permissive will. He allowed Aaron to be the spokesperson because Moses said, "I'm not eloquent," and he wanted some help, but it really created some problems. But Exodus 15:20 says, "And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances." And that was the sister of Aaron. So we know it is Miriam and Aaron and the sister and brother of Moses. He's called the mediator Moses, the mediator, because he mediated between God and Israel. God really was ready to destroy Israel. And Moses would often ask God to hold back his wrath. He's, in that sense, a type. He is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, I preached last Sunday morning, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so Moses is in some ways a type of that. Moses was also used of God to be the lawgiver. And so we know that that's how God taught us what his will was and what he does not want us to do. And that's God's right. And so the Ten Commandments and everything else hinges on those. And so Moses was the lawgiver. It was through him that God gave the law. He was the mediator of the law, and Jesus was the mediator of the gospel or grace or God's good news to us through Jesus Christ himself. He lived in the 15th century before Christ. His life was divided into about three 40-year periods as God designed it for him, 40 years in the desert of Midian as a shepherd. God wanted him there to teach him some lessons, 40 years in the court of Pharaoh in Egypt. No doubt that was very important in how God was going to use him later in dealing with them, and then 40 years in the wilderness wanderings as he had that background and training and was to lead God's people toward the land of Canaan. Now let's look at the call of Moses. Go to chapter 3, if you would, the call of Moses. It came while Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law. His father-in-law was Jethro. Look at verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, a very important mountain in the economy of God and place of the commandments, so on and so forth. But God spoke to him, and God called him from this particular walk in life, and he wanted to use him for his glory. It doesn't matter about all the background. If a person knows God and loves God, and God puts his hand on that person and calls them, then God's going to use them. And God can take a man without a lot of education. Some of the best preachers I've ever heard were preachers who didn't have a lot of formal education, but God called them, put his hand on them. And then I've heard some that had a lot of formal education that were great and good, and the power of God was on their life. But the whole issue is about God's call. The call came from God. It came to an unusual source, the burning bush, verses 2 through 6. Look at it. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and that would be perhaps an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Very unusual thing. You see, God can do that. God can suspend anytime he wants to all of the laws of nature. God is not regulated by the laws of nature. We are, but God is not. And God can suspend those, and he can do it on our behalf if he wants to. And so Moses saw this bush burning, but it didn't burn up. And so most of the time, or all the time, other than miraculous times, the bush obviously would have burned up. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. I guess so. He said, I can't figure this deal out. Let me watch this a little bit and just see what's going on here. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, in other words, when God got his attention, there are a lot of different ways God can get our attention, but we better pay attention when he gets our attention. And so he turned aside to see. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Whenever God appeared and God spoke like he spoke to him, that became sacred. It was a sacred place, a sacred call. It was one that he was saying, take your shoes off, in an act of humility, and recognize that Almighty God is present. Oh, how many times we need to sort of get along with God, pray to God, and spend some time with God, and so to speak, take our shoes off, get on holy ground, so that we recognize the presence of God, that He is there and He wants to bless us. Moreover, He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He identifies Himself. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God is so perfect and so holy and so righteous, and God's luminiferous presence right there made Moses recognize that, and he was just humbled before the almighty presence of God. God help us to be that way in our lives every day. When we get alone with God, we spend some time with Him, it will humble our hearts. It will bring us to the place of closeness. And the Christian life is more than a set of rules, ladies and gentlemen. The Christian life is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ought to be a fantastic relationship. So God gave him the call for a very unique situation. Now in verses 7 through 9, the reason he called him, he never calls us, gives us a calling or challenge unless he has a purpose in it. So the call concerned the condition of God's people. Verses 7 through 9. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And I believe God saw their affliction, don't you? God sees ours too. You're going through problems today. You have some heartaches. You have some disappointments. You have some struggles and some things you're dealing with, and you think nobody cares. I'm telling you, God cares. God knows. Not only that, God cares. He knows. He is omniscient. We have a wonderful God, don't we? The only true and living God who knows everything. And He knows what's on your heart this morning. And He says, I've seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. By the way, that's a real good description of a lost person, isn't it? The devil is the boss. He's the taskmaster. So many times, I can't help but bring up an illustration of a visit that I made on a previous day. But Brother Wren and I, again, we go out every Saturday. He and I make up one team, and our team's soul winning. And we talked to one man yesterday for a solid hour at his front door. And he kept bringing up the question, well, what if I do this, and then I don't want to live right, and I still want to go and do the same thing? And it was so hard, and we never did convince him. His name is Job. It was so hard to explain to him, look, Job, your want to will not change until you get born again. Step number one, get saved. And then somebody moves in. And then he begins to control your life. And he begins to speak to you and convict you. And I went through all of that with him very carefully. And let the devil use all kinds of questions to keep him from getting saved. And he kept coming back a few times in this and was saying, I don't know if I can live it. I don't know this. And I said, you can't. I took him to 1 John. I explained 1 John, my little children, 1 John 1, 8, 9. And we went through all of that. And he read it out loud. But here's the thing. He will never have the liberty and freedom to live the right kind of life until he's born again. Because the Bible says until you get saved, ye are of your father the devil. So he's in charge. So this is a picture. Them being in Egypt, of a lost person being controlled by the devil, or like Pharaoh and the Egyptians, their taskmasters. For he says, I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the rest of the sites. Amen. What a sight. Bunch of sites. But he said, I'm going to deliver you and give this land to you. I'm going to bring you out and I'm going to bring you in. God doesn't just save us to sit down and do nothing. God saves us to get involved and serve him. He brings us out to bring us in to a relationship of following him and serving him. And so all of this is going on. And it is a type of souls that are in slavery. And that's what people are that are lost. They're slaves. They may not know it, but they are. Slaves to the lust of the eyes. Slaves to the lust of the flesh. Slave to the pride of life. And that's why in America right now, our culture is so out of whack. It's so contrary to God's plan, because people are slaves to sex, and they're slaves to materialism, and slaves to pride, and slaves to pleasure, because Satan's in charge of their lives. And that's the most important thing to them. And you see it, run across it all the time. Well, the call was accompanied by God's revealing who he is. Moses, he had already revealed who he was in the bush. But look at verses 10 through 14. He reiterates these things in chapter 3. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said, verse 11, chapter 3, unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses said, who am I? You're going to take me and I'm going to go tell Pharaoh? He's a man who could take my head off. He could say to one of his workers there, kill this guy. Who am I that I would talk to Pharaoh like that? He felt unworthy and incapable of doing the task. I should say that the night God called me to preach, I felt sort of the same way. How about you, Brother Mike? No, most preachers will tell you, missionaries and evangelists, when God called us and put his hand on us and said, I want you, it's like, me? Why me? You know, and you know, I was so bashful, I had to go in the closet just to change my mind. That's how bashful I was. And I hated to stand up and give any kind of report in English class. I'd rather hide in the corner and write three or four papers rather than stand in front of people and do that. That was just my temperament and my nature. I was a bashful, sweet little child. Oh, yes. I got over it, my wife said. But anyway, Moses said, who am I? In verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. Well, that's a pretty good promise. Said Moses, now I told you I'm going to call you. You don't think I'm going to leave you, hang you out to dry, do you? I will be with thee, and this day will be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. The very mountain where you are, you're going to wind up serving God back there in a very special way. And from that point on, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, all right, he said, all right, I got you. You said, you'll be with me if I talk to Moses. Now, wait a minute, I've got another group out there. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? He said, when I go talk to that bunch of Baptists and tell them you've called me to come tell them something, who am I going to say sent me? What am I going to tell them? Are they really going to believe it? And I love God's answer to him. Verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. One of the greatest names of God is I am. Not I was. Because he can never be in the past and ended in the past. Not that I'm just right now and I never did exist before. Or not that I ever will stop existing. I am takes it all in. I was, I am, I always will be. I'm God. Nothing fancy, just a declaration of the truth. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, capitalized, has sent me unto you. You just tell him I sent you. The great I am, God, tell him I sent you. Picture in mind that he's going to tell a whole group of people, hundreds of thousands of people, follow me and I'm going to take you out of bondage. And they were in a very lucrative type land, at least at one time in Goshen, the best territory and land around there. But now there was a new Pharaoh and things were different. And he says, I've come to be your deliverer and God sent me. I can imagine there would be some skeptics who would say, are you sure about that? Who sent you? Did the National Council of Churches send you? Did the World Council of Churches send you? Did the ecumenical movement send you? Who sent you? The politicians send you? No, I am sent me. It's Moses and God. And that always makes a majority. You and God will make a majority in any situation. So God called Moses. And when he did, three different things happened. He changed his occupation. Remember, he was keeping the flock of Jethro. So he changed that. God enlarged his opportunity. In chapter 3, verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. What an opportunity from being on the backside of the desert, keeping his father-in-law's flock, to leading all of these out of Egypt. He enlarged the opportunity, changed his occupation, and God overcame his objections. He overcame all of those objections. In verse 10, chapter 4, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. And some people think he had a speech impediment. He said, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Moses was being honest with God, I believe. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? And Moses in his heart and mind would have to say, You did, God. Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? See, God has a purpose for all of those things. He allows them. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now I don't have time to develop this, but this was God's, not maybe God's perfect will, but his permissive will to allow Aaron to go along with him and be his mouthpiece, but it got him in trouble later on. We need to, the best thing for us to do is be in God's perfect will, and sometimes his permissive will, he will allow it, and it can create problems. So what we really want to desire is God's perfect will for our lives that he makes known to us. Now, look at the commission of Moses, beginning with verse 15 of chapter 3, the commission. It was a divine commission. Again, God said moreover to Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. So he wants to identify who he was, the true God, the one God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and make them know that, the divine commission. God sent Moses to do it. The commission was defined very clearly in verses 16 and 17 what he was going to do. Go and gather the elders of Israel and say unto them, chapter 3, verse 16, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the rest of the Hittites, so on and so forth, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of blessing and prosperity. I'm going to bring you out and bring you in and take you all the way to that. He was to lead Israel out of Egypt. This commission was made secure by the promise of God's presence. God had told him he'd be with him in verse 12. No question about it that he would be there. Certainly I will be with thee. Now, just to bounce off of that, we too have a commission, don't we? Does the church have a great commission? Well, who makes up the church? Is the church the mortar and the brick and the building and the wood and the carpet? That's not the church. This is our assembly hall. This is where the church assembles. So the church is the people. A church is a local church is a body of called out, saved, baptized believers given a special job to do, a commission from Almighty God. And so in Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, he says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world or the end of the age. So it's a divine commission. Jesus has told us to go. How can we do that? Well, we can go on organized visitation. We can go out and invite people to church and get them under the gospel. You can talk to them where you live, talk to your neighbors, talk to your doctor, talk to your beautician, your barber, talk to your friends, talk to your relatives. But all of us have the divine imperative, the God-given imperative. It's not an option. It's not like getting an option on a car. If you're saved, it is God's command to us to take the gospel to other people, to share the gospel. And I'd submit to you that I seriously doubt if 20% of the people that are born again are really doing that. I think that might be a stretch to say that. And yet, we folks are going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for our stewardship and whether or not we obeyed the Great Commission. Now, don't forget this when you go out today. Let God let it reverberate and tell others. And of course, indirectly through our giving to missions and all, we're helping fulfill that as we give our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. It is a worldwide commission, by the way. It's not just for us and our few. It is a worldwide commission. You'd be surprised at the churches that are, they turn inward. And they say, we're going to tell you, I don't know much about this world missions thing and going all over the world. We've got enough things here that we need to do, enough people we need to help, enough ministries that I really don't have time to give to that, and I really don't have time to pray for that. And I'm just sort of not into that thing. Well, if you are into what God said, you're into that. If you believe what God said in His Word in Matthew 28, you know that the commission is divine and it is worldwide. Go ye into all the world. Now, most of us can't go out there and do that, but thank God we have missionaries who have and who are doing it right now. The Pattersons are. Brother Jones has been on the mission field. The Kings have been there in Spain and other places, Africa and others. I don't mean to overlook anybody if there's anyone else in here, but we couldn't carry out the Great Commission if God didn't call these people to go. But we have a responsibility, and we're going to be talking about that in our missions conference, to hold the ropes while they are gone, while they're out there serving God. And it is a commission that carries a great promise. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That is a promise made specifically that God is, in a very, I think, unique way, in a very blessed way, involved with and will place His blessings on those that are fulfilling the Great Commission. We have, I think, a very special relationship to some degree because God says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. With whom? Those that are fulfilling the Great Commission. That is the context. Doesn't mean we'll lose our salvation if we don't do it, but I think it does mean that God is really for us and on our side and really with us and really will bless us if we will get involved in the Great Commission. And I think financially and other ways. Now, the character of Moses is seen in Hebrews 11, if you'll turn there very quickly, and we'll have to finish this up. The character of Moses is seen in the fact that he was a man of great faith. And that's what it takes for us. Beginning with verse 23, Hebrews 11. This is the great chapter of faith, the examples of faith. And he says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. They were great people of faith. Amen? Moses wouldn't, you know, it took faith. Ladies, how would you like to take your little baby and put it in a basket of bulrush and put it out in the bulrushes and daub it up a little bit and just trust God? But boy, did God take care of it. By faith, they gave that baby to God, and God turned right back around and gave that baby back to them and said, not only will we let you raise the baby, but we'll pay for it. That's God, isn't it? That's God. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And believe you me, he could have had everything. He could have had it all, materialism, the pleasures of the flesh, you name it, and being in Pharaoh's family as he was, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And all of that, by faith, that was Moses. By faith. You and I need to live a life of faith. We need to do it. The commission was fulfilled by faith. He was firm in his faith. Are you? Am I? He was firm in his faith. He was faithful in his commission. He never backed down because of his faith. He was fervent in his prayer life for the Lord. He was a great man of faith. And we ought to be doing the very same thing. We ought to be like that. Moses gives evidence of his character. He stood with the assurance that God was with him. He also stood with the authority of the Lord, and he stood with the awareness of the great test that God had given him all the time, and he continued to do it. And I'm telling you, a lot of those times were difficult. They were crises times, but he kept standing faithfully for the Lord, and God blessed his life. May God help us to have some of those great characteristics that were godly things that Moses had, and follow what he teaches us in our life. Now, I want to mention something. We're going to uncouple from this study for the next few weeks. And we have some books that I want you to get. Men, you go ahead and pass them out. Now, these are not quarterlies that were sent to us from headquarters, all right? I just want you to know that. We're not going denominational, but these are helps and guidelines, study aids for you to take home with you. We're going to study for the next few weeks some of the great doctrines of the faith. And the series will be called For the Faith. That has been our theme this year, in our Sunday school year and church year, For the Faith. That's what that soldier is all about. We should earnestly contend for the faith. And you see those soldiers around in all that armor. Madeline moves them all the time. I came around the corner the other morning like to jump out of my suit. That guy was standing right around the corner. I wasn't expecting him to be there. But at any rate, for the faith. We should earnestly contend for the faith. What is the faith? And are we contending? So we're going to have a series of lessons. And here's what I want you to do. Listen carefully. If you're listening, say a big amen. Amen. All right. Take the book home and read ahead. And then bring it back with you as we study these items of the faith. All right? Please do that. Now, I'd like for you to do this right now. Write your name in the front of it. Somewhere on the front page or right inside, if you will. Go ahead. And this is one for each person. We have enough for each person to have one. Please write your name in it now if you have a pen, or as soon as you possibly can. And let me encourage you, you're not used to doing this, but please bring this book back with you. It'll be important to bring back with you to the class, and I hope you will do that and use that as your study guide. All right? All right, you're dismissed. God bless you.